I'm going to do something I don't think I've done before. And that is, I'm going to enlarge on a funeral message that I preached this last week, the funeral of Mrs. Lang. And I'm going to follow the same course of reasoning or thinking that I spoke about in the funeral message. I want to speak tonight on this subject, the heaven in heaven. The heaven in heaven. Now, of course, there are many wonderful things to which we look forward as we think of living in heaven. I think one of the great needs of the ministry is to talk about life after death. Our generation is one that is dedicated to the here and now, and we ought to stop to think about the hereafter, the by and by. In fact, a lot of the liberals like to talk about, they're not concerned about the by and by, they're concerned about the here and now. And so many of our churches are dying on the vine because they've given themselves to social service rather than soul service. They've given themselves totally and wholly to the race problems and the ghetto problems and the ecology problems and left off the preaching of the Word of God and the gospel of the grace of God and you must be born again. And we have not said much in our generation about heaven. Rather hard to find a sermon about heaven or hell or life after death. But as long as there beats in man an eternal soul, there beats in man a wonder of what's going to happen when he dies. Where will I go? What will it be like? Someone asked General Arnold of the English Army, the great general, what the greatest thrill he ever had was, what the most exciting battle he ever fought, and the greatest thrill of his life. And General Arnold, who had seen many wonderful victories, answered like this. He said, "The greatest thrill of my life has not taken place yet." And someone asked him, "What do you mean? You plan to fight other battles?" "No," he said. "The greatest thrill of my life I expect to be the first 5 minutes after I die." The first 5 minutes after I die. Now I want to talk to you tonight about heaven, and then I want to narrow it down and talk to you about the heaven in heaven. I'm not going to preach a message on heaven as such, except to say a few things about heaven, getting ourselves ready for the discussion of the heaven in heaven. Heaven's wonderful because of what is there. Sometimes read your Bible. You'll find more about heaven than you ever dreamed. Did you know, for example, that the size of heaven is mentioned in the Bible? In Revelation chapter 21, we'll not turn to it, but in verses 16 and following, the Bible says that the eternal New Jerusalem will be 12,000 furlongs wide, 12,000 furlongs long, and 12,000 furlongs high, which means it'll be either like a cubit or a cube or a pyramid. In other words, it'll be 12,000 furlongs by 12,000 furlongs by 12,000 furlongs. Now, all of you know that there are about 8 furlongs in a mile. The 220-yard dash in track is called the furlong race. And it's about 1/8 of a mile, not exactly, but about that, which means there are approximately 8 furlongs in a mile. Now, if heaven, the New Jerusalem, is to be 12,000 furlongs wide, 12,000 furlongs long, and 12,000 furlongs high, all you have to do is divide 8 into 12,000, and you get how many miles heaven is. Heaven is 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, so says the Bible. That's right. People say, well, there's in the sweet by and by, there's a certain kind of a place, as my professor used to say in the seminary, heaven is a bunch of blindfolded spirits floating around in a vacuum. Well, he had a hole in his head. But heaven is a city, like Hammond's a city. Heaven's a city like Chicago is a city. Heaven has dimensions. Heaven has size. Heaven has streets. Heaven has foundations. Heaven has houses. Heaven has people who live there with flesh and bone. And the Bible says that this New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. Now, how far is that? That's the size of from the city of Boston, Massachusetts to Miami, Florida. It's that long, it's that wide, and it's that high. Well, you say, "Brother Hiles, I'm afraid that it's not big enough. Everybody's going to be there." Well, I thought you'd say that, so I did a little figuring one time, and I figured that if everybody who ever lived went to heaven, there'd be one cubic block for everybody who ever lived in heaven. Now, it's been a long time since I figured that, and I didn't use the new math, but that's what I figured. And the Bible says that few there be, that narrow is the way, and straight is the gate, leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. There'll be ample room in the New Jerusalem. The Bible does tell us how big heaven is. The Bible tells us that heaven has golden streets. The Bible tells us that heaven has gates of pearl. Every once in a while I think about what a fellow said one time to me. He said, "Wow." He said, "One pearl, 214 feet high. He said, "What a pearl." I said, "Yeah, but man, what an oyster." I'd like to see the oyster that generated that thing. But to say the least,
Heaven has 12 gates, and each gate is made of one pearl. The foundations of heaven, there are 12 foundations of heaven. Each foundation is a precious stone. Chalcedony is one. Emerald is one. And on, each foundation is a precious stone. The Bible says heaven has gates, heaven has foundations, heaven has a tree, heaven has a river. Heaven is wonderful because of what is there. But then heaven is wonderful because of what is not there. The Bible says there are no tears in heaven, no pain, no death, no sorrow, no night, no graves. The Bible says in heaven there is no sin. Consequently, think of all the things caused by sin and death and sorrow. Let's just sort of walk down the street in Hammond. You want to? Let's start over here on State Line and let's come this way. We'll start on Douglas Street. There's the hospital, St. Margaret's Hospital. Won't be any hospital in heaven. Well, you say, where do you go when you get sick? Nobody's sick will be in heaven. Let's drive on down past St. Margaret's Hospital and let's come to the, let's see, what's the next thing you come to? The railroad tracks. Blessed be God, there'll be no railroad tracks in heaven. And if there are, they'll have golden overpasses over every track. But the trouble is, a lot of us are going to end up the other place because of the thoughts we think and the words we say are waiting on the railroad tracks on Douglas Street. But you come on down, you come to a tavern over here, and there won't be any taverns in heaven. There won't be any cemeteries in heaven. There won't be any broken hearts in heaven. There won't be any handkerchiefs in heaven. There won't be any tea towels in heaven. Won't be any cancer in heaven. Won't be any hearses in heaven. Won't be any funeral homes in heaven. Won't be any undertakers. Mr. Boken always argues about that. I'm one of the undertakers that's going to go to heaven. I said, yes, but you'll be an employed undertaker when you get there. Won't be any of that in heaven. There won't be any pain in heaven. Won't be any cancer. Won't be any heart attacks. Won't be any leukemia. The things that are not in heaven make heaven a wonderful place. Heaven's wonderful because of what is there, and heaven's wonderful because of what is not there. But heaven's also wonderful because of who is there. Because of who is there. Think of it, if you went to heaven tonight, all the folks you'd get to see. I got thinking about Mrs. Lang the other day when she died, and I got thinking of all the people she'd already seen. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have a mental picture of all Bible characters in my mind. I know what Peter looks like. I know what John looks like. I know what John the Baptist looks like. I've got a mental picture of all. Anybody here is as vain as I am? And you, when I say the Apostle Peter, do you think of a certain, do you have him pictured? How many have him pictured? Well, good. Let's see what he's like. What do you think he's like? Big, red hair. Well, that's interesting. Isn't that something? What do you think? What? Blustery. What's blustery? Windy? You mean? Bag of wind? Who else? What do you think he's like? Raise your hand. What do you think Peter's like? Uh-huh. Is that fact? I think he's receding for it myself. Hair spinning. Well, that's interesting. Now, really, won't it be an exciting thing to find out what Peter looks like? Now, that's one of the most tremendous things about heaven. Think of it. You're going to find out if he's like, you know, I have a picture of Moses. Anybody here think Moses had solid white hair beside me? Anybody? Oh, everybody does. Well, that's because he has solid white hair. In the Hebrew, it says that. I don't think Moses is a big man. I think Moses is an average-sized fellow with solid white hair. And I think he has a sweet look on his face. Sort of like, I think Moses has a sweet look on his face. I got it all. Now, wouldn't it be a tremendous thing, really, to get to see Moses? I think that Paul is a little fellow. I think that Paul was bug-eyed. I also think he was bald-headed. I don't know why, but I think he was bald-headed. Amen, Brother Bell? Amen. I think he was... Amen, Brother Paradise? He's already in paradise back there, and he's bald-headed. I think that Paul was bald-headed. I think he was a little fella. I think he was thin and short. I've got Paul pictured at about 5'6". How tall are you? 5'7". I think he's about your height, but I think he's a very frail kind of a fella. Very, very thin. I'm looking forward to seeing if that's right. Now, Elijah, when I think about Elijah, to me, he's got bulging... Don't let that scare you. He's got bulging biceps. Boy, I think about a big barrel-chested fella. Now, that's Elijah. Now, probably when I get there, he'll be a little squeaky voice guy. But to me, Elijah is a big fella. And to me, I'm looking forward with great anticipation to seeing what the people look like. And so heaven is wonderful because of what is there. It's wonderful because of what is not there. It's wonderful also because of who is there. The Bible characters are there. I think, for example, John, the beloved John. Would you like to know who I think John is like? This is strange. I think John is like Jeff Withrow. Now, I never have said that, but I think John, the beloved John, is like Jeff Withrow. And a fella in Texas reminded me of John, but I think John is like too, Carl Nall, was a deacon in Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, where I was pastoring. And I got it all pictured out. And probably John won't be at all like Jeff Withrow. We can thank God if he isn't, but we all like Jeff Withrow. But I got it all pictured. Now, to me, look. Is it be tremendous for whoever meets us at the golden gate, pearly gate, whether it's Peter or not? I'm not sure. Poor Peter, he never has any time off. He's always there at the gate, is on guard all the time. But 24 hours a day, day in, day out, through rain and sleet and snow, hot and cold, he's always there. When he feels good or feels bad, he's always there. Whoever introduces us, let's say, Dr. Hiles, Brother Hiles, I want you to meet Elijah. Well, I'm so glad to know you. I've heard of you all of my life, and I'm so glad to know you. Think about that. Our loved ones in heaven are there. Heaven is wonderful because of who is there. But there's something else. Heaven's wonderful because of who is there? Because of the angels. Do you have an idea what an angel looks like? Have you never have seen an angel, but do you have an idea what an angel looks like? How many of you have an idea of what you think? If you saw an angel, you think you'd know one. Huh? What do they look like? Something like me? Exactly right. That's what the Bible teaches. Exactly right. There's a man, one of the greatest theologians in America, right there. Exactly right. Exactly right. Boy, I feel great. I may preach 2 or 3 hours. I may just fly off with my wings. Now, I'll be honest, when I think of angels, I don't think of me. But I like your idea better than mine. But won't it be tremendous to see what they look like? And then, of course, who's there? Who's there? Loved ones. Now, my mother, when she married, a year or two after she married, she had a baby girl. And the girl lived to be 7 and died. And she had another baby girl. She lived to be 7 and she died. My mother's had 3 tragedies. Her first child lived to be 7 and died. Next child lived to be 7 and died. I lived to be 7 and lived. And those are the 3 tragedies of my mother's life. But now, I've often wondered what my sisters looked like. I never saw them. I was not born when they died. Let's see. Mother Lorraine will be how old now? Let's see. I'll tell you how old. Now, and let's see, Lorraine would be about 65, wouldn't she? That's 63. And Hazel would be about what? 60? Oh, 7 years younger? About 56. And my sister now is very, very fine. She's secretary out at the school. And she's in the choir, too. But anyway, Erling, you saw Hazel, didn't you? Did you see Lorraine? Then you haven't seen. I never saw either one of them. And I'm looking forward to seeing what they look like. Heaven is wonderful because of who is there. Now, I do believe they'll be grown when I get there. I don't think they stayed 7-year-old girls in heaven. I think they grow. A fellow said, do you think folks will grow and get smarter in heaven? Well, you get smarter on earth. You don't think you'll be dumber in heaven than you are here. And so I think heaven's wonderful because of loved ones. And, as I travel across the country, I've been preaching long enough now to where everywhere I go, some of my converts are there. Somebody that I've won to Christ or pastored, it doesn't matter where I go, they're there. Used to, I'd traveled a great deal with John Rice. He'd been preaching for years, and I hadn't been preaching very long. And we'd go somewhere, and everywhere we'd go, he'd have a bunch of folks gather around. He used to pastor, won to Christ, or were saved in revival. And have a big time, and I'd be standing there, trying to think of something to do. And now then, I got more than he does. And I travel across the country. I was out in San Francisco, north of San Francisco this last week. And in a small little crowd, not many folks were there, sort of Bible conference thing. And looked out, and there were the Burnsides. They were on vacation, and they're out in the San Francisco area, and they were there. Looked out, and there were the Hopkins, members here, and retired out there, and they were there. And it's that way everywhere I go. And it makes it a lot nicer. Folks will meet me at the airport and drive me to my room, and sometimes they'll... I was down in Winston-Salem and got a lovely gift from the Mitchells, who are there in the church in Winston-Salem, our own people that moved down to Winston-Salem. So all across the country it's that way. And it's a great joy to see people that I've loved through the years and served with whom I've served through the years. And when you get to heaven, it'll be wonderful because of the people who are there. My, the thousands of people, Dr. Billings, that I've sent to heaven. I know they're there. They're my converts. I've pastored them. Think of all the people in this room. Your little baby, Dave and Marcia, will be in heaven. And others of you, the Perkies' little babies, three of them. In heaven, and all the others we've seen buried. We've had the services here and in the chapel in the other building. Heaven's wonderful because of what is there. Heaven's wonderful because of what is not there. Heaven is wonderful because of who is there. But I'll have to hasten to say heaven is wonderful because of who is not there. Who is not there, boys? Heaven is wonderful because of who is not there. Now, who's not there? Every once in a while somebody says, you know, I don't think God had sent anybody to hell. A loving God would never send anybody to hell. A loving God will take everybody to heaven. Would you like to just carry that to its limit for a minute? In the first place, you think you're God. You see, you go against the Bible. The Bible says most people are going to hell. But you can't. Your mind can't understand that. You won't accept it. So you become your own God, write your own Bible, have your own doctrine, worship your own mind and what you think is true, and reject the revealed, inspired Word of God. But let's suppose that you're right. Okay, let's go to heaven. And we're all up in heaven. Everybody's in heaven now. Everybody. Oh, everybody's up there. The loving God wouldn't send anybody to heaven. So we get to heaven, and let's see. Brother Spear, you have some girls. Your girls are too young. Let's see. Paul O'Brien, we'll use you. You have a daughter who's a senior in high school. So we'll get to heaven, and I say, Paul, suppose I go there before you do. Now, I don't have any real hankering to beat you there, but suppose I get there before you do. And Paul comes up, his family all comes at the same time. And so I say, now, Paul, one thing, be sure and lock your doors at night. And Paul says, why? Well, I said, because next door, John Dillinger lives. John Dillinger up here? Yeah, God was a loving God. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. He sent everybody to heaven because God was loving. So John Dillinger, watch your daughters. And by the way, Richard Speck lives on the other side, too. You see, so you might have better get you a burglar alarm, too. You say, is this heaven? Yes, it's heaven. Well, how come we got Richard Speck and John Dillinger up here? Well, because God's a loving God, and God wouldn't send anybody to hell, and God wants everybody to go to heaven. And, by the way, be careful, too, when you drive your chariot down the street, because heaven is full of drunk drivers. You be careful about that. In fact, you got to watch it very carefully, because, well, how come a bunch of drunkards up here? Well, God's a loving God, wouldn't send anybody to hell. Everybody went to heaven, and God's a loving God, and so got a lot of drunkards. Oh, by the way, too, be careful about your sons, because of all the homosexuals and sex perverts up here, too. Why? This is heaven. Yeah, I know it's heaven, but God's a loving God. God is such a loving God, he doesn't want John Dillinger living next door to Paul O'Brien forever. God is such a loving God, he doesn't want our houses have to be locked, and he doesn't want the harlots and the homosexuals and the drunkards and the thieves and the murderers and the liars, the perverts. God doesn't want them there. So God in his mercy and because of his love, God has a place where people go. Now, by the way, God is not God's fault that anybody goes to hell. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If a person goes to hell, God doesn't send him there. God reads the sentence, but he sends himself there because he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So heaven is wonderful because of who's not there. There won't be any drunkards, and there won't be any harlots, and there won't be any homosexuals, and there won't be any thieves, and there won't be any murderers, and there won't be any liars, and there won't be any wicked perverts, and there won't be any vile, vulgar-minded people, and there won't be any communism, and there won't be any communists, by the way, unless they get born again. And there won't be any dirty literature. Won't be any Playboy magazine. All you folks have to read the Bible for a change. And there won't be any liquor stores. And there won't be any package stores. And there won't be any taverns. And there won't be any of these little leap-in, limp-out places. Dark dungeons on Saturday night where people go and sell themselves to every kind of indecent sin under the sun. Heaven is great. Wonderful because of what is there, because of what is not there, because of who's there, and because of who's not there. But which of these is the heaven of heavens? Which of these is the heaven about heaven? What is it about heaven that is the most heavenly thing of all? Is it getting to see your little baby Dave and Marcia? Is it getting to see John the Baptist and find out exactly what he looks like? What's the most heavenly thing about heaven? Is it getting to see the loved ones that were there? Is it getting to see my sisters that I've never seen? Is it getting to see the saints of God who've walked these halls and yet gone on to heaven? Is that the greatest thing about heaven? Because my body will not ever get tired anymore. And all of us will have plenty of hair on our heads and won't be any calories in the food. You can sit down and eat fried pork chops and you won't get sick, you won't get worms, and you won't get fat. You get all three now from pork. But anyhow, you all you want to eat, and you can sit down and eat strawberry shortcake, and you can put this pile it high with heavenly, what's that stuff you squirt on it? Whipped cream, and you can put a strawberry right in the middle, and you can eat a banana split with almonds and pecans and Brazil nuts I almost got in trouble. I came just that close to getting all kinds of serious trouble, but came that close to being a racist. But anyway, you can get all the strawberries that you want, and all the bananas, and all the whipped cream, and the nuts, and the biggest banana split you want to get, and French fried potatoes. You can go down to McDonald's and get all the hamburgers and French fries you want, and get a chocolate milkshake and a vanilla milkshake, and all of them calorie free. Is that the best thing about heaven? I think maybe it might be. I'll tell you what, that'll do if something else comes along, won't it? And is that the best thing about heaven? I don't think so. I feel sorry for you folks that don't enjoy this. I feel sorry for you folks that just don't believe that's right in church. You wouldn't know right if you saw it. You wouldn't know right if you saw it. I'll guarantee you one thing. God's, my president of my college used to say to us preacher boys, here's a young man, when you preach about heaven, he said, just say anything you want to. You can't exaggerate it too much. Doesn't matter what you say, you'll never exaggerate it. It'll never be beyond. For example, the strawberry shortcake, it'll be better than that. The banana pudding and banana split, it'll be better than that. But what is the heaven about heaven? The heaven in heaven. We read it a while ago in Revelation 22:4 in these words, and they shall see his face. Think of it. And they shall see his face. Streets of gold can step aside and wait. Gates of pearl can pause for a moment. Loved ones that have to wait, because the heaven of heavens is seeing his face. They, notice it doesn't say, they shall see his hands. Not a word about that. No. He said to Thomas, here, look and reach hither, and touch the scars in my hands and my side. But the Bible doesn't say, they shall see his hands. No, they shall see his face. Again, the Bible doesn't say they shall see his feet, those riven feet riven with the spikes of Calvary. No, we won't see his feet first. And they shall see his side, the side wounded by the spear, from which there came forth both blood and water, signifying that he died of a ruptured heart. It doesn't say we shall see his side. It says when it gets to the end discussing the city of heaven, it says that they shall see his face. Ever since October, I've been consumed with this thought. When I finished my 25 years, first 25 years of preaching, the strangest thing gripped me. I was in a motel room in a distant city. And the strangest thing gripped me, Brother Streeter, is how foolish it must look to be a preacher. How foolish. For 25 years, I'm not a genius. They took my IQ in the Army and said it was 141. I don't know if that's good or bad, but they said it was 141. And I'm not, by the way, I had the highest IQ in my outfit and the lowest mechanical aptitude in my outfit. Out of 500 people took the test, I made the highest IQ and the lowest mechanical aptitude. And so, I haven't got enough sense to fix a flat, but I got enough sense to get a ride free to the next station. So, I'm no brilliant fella. I don't think I am. But I'll tell you what, I think I'm average. I think I'm average. I'm like the fella down who called the record shop and ordered a record. There's a certain record called 10 Little Fingers and 10 Little Toes in Alabama.
And the fellow called the record shop, and they answered the phone. And he thought it was record shop, but he dialed the wrong number and got the plumber. And he said, "Hello?" He said, "Do you have 10 little fingers and 10 little toes in Alabama?" And the plumber said, "No, but I got a wife and 10 kids down in Arkansas." And the fellow said, "Is that a record?" He said, "Don't know, but it's better than average, don't you think?" And that's dedicated to Brother Streeter here. Better than average. Now, I don't know how smart I am, but I expect I'm about average. And I got thinking, here I am, normal fella, I think. And if I'm normal, everybody else is abnormal, that's for sure. But average fella. And yet for 25 years, I've been talking about somebody I've never seen. Never seen him. I've been on airplanes around this world and talked to people about Jesus, and I've never seen his face. I've preached now over 13,000 sermons in my life. And in every sermon, I guess I've mentioned something about Jesus and never seen his face. Don't you think that'll be a wonderful minute when we see him? The heaven of heavens to see him. And I was thinking last week about Mrs. Lang. She was here just a few months ago. I saw her just a few days before she died. And already... she's looking at Jesus tonight. Oh, I think she's enjoying the fact that her body is not racked with cancer anymore. I think she's enjoying the fact that she's seeing some First Baptist people and seeing loved ones that are there. But think of it. Those eyes are fixed upon him. They shall see his face. The scriptures love to tell about it. 1 John 3:2. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." John said, "Every eye shall see him." The Greeks came in John 12:21 and said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Matthew 5:18, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I got thinking in that motel room, won't it be tremendous just to get a look at him? Heaven is a place of no sickness, but mainly a place to see him, see his face. Heaven's a place of no sin, but mainly a place to see his face. Heaven is a place to see our loved ones, but mainly a place to see his face. The writers have tried to capture it. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. Oh, I want to thank him for his saving grace. Another wrote, "And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace." Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, when shall it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strange again in the light of his glory and grace. I want to see my Savior first of all. After the toil and the heat of the day, we shall see Jesus at last. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see him. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. I told this story at the funeral. I think it's one of the sweetest I've ever heard. I was preaching in a distant state. I was sitting on the platform, Doc, about where you're sitting tonight, except there was no little table between the pastor and me. He was sitting here. And the pastor, during the song service, pointed back to this side, and he said, "Dr. Hiles, notice the man back in the back, please. I won't tell you something about him later." He described the fellow, what row he was on, what he had on, and I got a good look at him, and he said, "I won't tell you something about him later." After the service, or later on, the pastor was talking to me, and he said, "Dr. Hiles," I said, "about that fella. You said you want to tell me something about a certain fella." And the man said, "Yes, he used to be blind. He once was blind. And he fell in love with the young lady. She fell in love with him, and they married. Through a series of operations, or an operation, the man regained his, or got his sight. And then and when he was in the hospital, when his wife was with him, he opened his eyes and looked up, and for the first time he saw his wife. And these were the first words he said. "Oh, I loved you when I couldn't see you. I love you more now that I can. Doesn't that describe us? There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing. It's where it sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Sweetest note in Sarah's song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung. Jesus, blessed Jesus. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim His worthy praise forever. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown Him. Lord of all, think how we love Him tonight. Oh, how I love Jesus. Think of it. We've never seen His face. We've never touched His hands or felt His feet or seen His eyes or seen His smile or His countenance as the sun, the Bible says. And we can say, that day when our eyes were opened and we no longer see through at last darkly but face to face, I loved you before I could see you. I love you more now that I can. Anyone that's ever heard Dr. Bob Jones Sr. preach has heard this story. I think of all the stories that I know, it's one of the most beautiful. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. began preaching when he was 13. He preached for 70 years, I guess, or more. When he became a young preacher, I'm guessing now 20, 21, I'm not sure. He was an evangelist. Had great revivals as a young man. His mother died. How old, I don't know. But she died. And Dr. Jones was very close to his mother and missed her greatly. Somebody said, Dr. Jones, you can talk to your mother again. You can't see her till you get to heaven, but you can talk to her. He said, how? And they told him about a spiritualist church down somewhere in town where you could go and learn how to talk to the dead. By the way, the ones I know, the folks in the church are dead. You can just talk to them right there. But he said, you go talk to the dead. And so he's a Methodist, old-fashioned, shouting Methodist evangelist. Here he is going down, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., to a spiritualist church to take lessons so he can talk to his mother. I heard about a fellow that took lessons at a place like that, Dr. Billings, his wife did. He died, and his wife took lessons like that. And so finally she went to this dark room and said, George, and out of the dark came her husband's voice, and he said, yes, Mary, this is George. Oh, she said, George, it's you. It's you, George, it's you. He said, yes, Mary, it's me. And she said, George, how is it there? Is it better there than it was here? Oh, yes, Mary. She said, George, even better than it was with me? He said, yes, it's better here than it was with you. Oh, George, then you are in heaven. No. That'll come through after a while. It'll ruin many a night's sleep. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. went down to this place and took lessons on how to talk to his mother. And this evangelist, this fundamental citywide evangelist, taking lessons on talking to the dead. And after many lessons, sure enough, he went to the dark room. He tells the story. I've heard him tell it in the pulpit and also personally. And he said, Dr. Hiles, I got in the dark room. And they told me what to say. And I said, Mother. And he said, Dr. Hiles, as sure as I'm sitting here, my mother's voice came out, I thought, and said, yes, Bob. Mother, is that you? Yes, Bob, came the voice. And Dr. Bob said, I was thrilled beyond measure. He said, Mother, tell me about heaven. And she said, it's wonderful here. I've seen Uncle George, your aunt. I've seen the children that passed away, so many loved ones. It's wonderful here. And in that dark room, old Dr. Bob Jones Sr., the young preacher, got up out of his chair and screamed at the top of his voice, let me out of here! It's a fake! It's a fake! Let me out of here! And they heard him scream, and those spiritualist people came in and said, what do you mean? What do you mean? He said, that's not my mother. He said, I know my mother. When I was a little boy, she taught me about Jesus. That's all she ever talked about. She loved him. She sang about him. She talked about him. She taught a class and taught her son about him. He said, I know if I'd have said to my mother, what's heaven like? She'd have said, Bob, it's wonderful, for I've seen Jesus here. That's not my mother. My mother would say first, she had seen Jesus. That's the thing. Oh, that's the hour. That's why the book of Revelation is called the Revelation, the unveiling, the uncovering. Why? The covering is pulled back and we shall see him face to face. But wait a minute. Did you know there's a way we can see him now? Oh, you say, Brother Hiles, we can't see his face? No, we can't see his face, but there's a way we can see it. Doesn't it say in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. How can you see Jesus now? Of course, in prayer. But the way that we see Jesus now is in each other. Is in each other. Let, we used to sing it, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his majesty, glory, eternally. All thy spirit divine, all my nature refine. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Do others see Jesus in you? Do others see Jesus in you? Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. Dr. R.G. Lee came to our church to preach. He said to one of our men on our staff, in his southern drawl, he said, sir, you remind me of Jesus. And that's what we ought to do. No one can see Christ unless they see him in us. If the city of Hammond ever sees his love, they'll have to see it in you and me. If they ever see his hatred for sin and his love for righteousness and his hatred for unrighteousness, they'll have to see it in you and me. If this old sin-cursed world sees Christ, they'll have to see it in God's people. Don't you recall what Jesus said? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we ought to be able to say, if you've seen me. Could I tell you this story? One year on special occasion, you wrote, been years ago now, you wrote love letters. And I picked up one letter and read it. It was a letter that I guess has meant as much to me as any letter I've ever received. It was from a lady in our church. She has three children, two boys and a daughter. Her husband's a drunkard. She's tried to rear the children. And she said something like this, dear pastor, we know a lot of folks are writing you, but we wanted to write. And I'm sitting at the table in our little house, and my children are gathered around the table. And we all are writing this letter together. She said, you fed us when we were hungry. Clothed us when we needed clothing. Counseled with the boys. You've been ever since been a father. I've sat in the pew, she said, and pointed to you while you preach and said, that's what I want you to be like when you grow up. Like an angel. And she said, you're the father image for my two boys. Now, she said, the children and I have discussed what we could say to you. And then she wrote this statement that she said, we voted on this statement. She said, for 7 years, you have walked with us as the Master would have walked if he were here. That's not true, but that's what it ought to be. 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this world. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Over and over again, we're commanded to love like Jesus loved, forgive like he forgave, be humble like he was humble, work like he worked, do what he did, be what he was, think what he thought. While passing through this world of sin and others, your life shall view. Be clean, be pure, without, within. Let others see Jesus in you.
One day we'll see him. But for now, I'll have to see him in those dear people's faces that work with our retarded children over here. Someday we'll see him face to face, but now I'll have to see him in Maxine Jeffries' face as she works with the deaf and those who are down and out. Someday we'll see him, but for now, I'll have to see him in Ed Rouse's face, who's a faithful chairman of our deacon board and has been for these years. Someday I'll be able to see him, but for now, I'll have to see him in the sweet spirit of Cal Streeter, or the diligence and zeal of Dr. Billings, or the soul winning of Brother Fisk. But there's one other thought about the face of Christ. That face won't be very beautiful to folks who've not trusted him. Revelation chapter 20, John says, I saw a great white throne from whose face, and him that sat on it, that's Jesus, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. The unsaved don't want to see his face. Again, in Revelation chapter 6, it talks about the time when men shall run and hide themselves in the dens and mountains and hide themselves from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. Dr. Billings, do you ever leave sometime and leave those two boys and tell them to not mess up at home and not get any cookies out of the cookie jar and so forth? And they, sure enough, you came home and you found the house in a mess and the cookies were all gone and Bob and Bill had just played havoc in general. You think they were glad to see your face? Oh, but that time you went away and said, if you're good boys and don't mess the house up, I'm going to take you to the circus. And they were good little boys, and they looked for you, and they were glad to see your face. What's the difference? They'd messed up. Well, they hadn't messed up. I can recall, and this is rather tender to me, and I hadn't thought about this in years. Brother, we used to live on Oak Cliff Boulevard. In that apartment house, two-story apartment house, I can still recall Daddy coming home at night. Can still recall. And I'd run down the sidewalk. Daddy worked at Tennessee Dairies. I'd run down the sidewalk and jump up in his big arms. He'd carry me home, a little 3- and 4-year-old boy. But I can recall sometimes I wasn't very glad to see him. You know why? I hadn't been a good boy. Let me ask you a question. You want to see Jesus tonight? You want to see him? Is it to you the heaven in heaven to see Christ? Or are there things in your life that would make you ashamed to see him? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So I'll gladly run the race till we see Christ. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. Oh, I want to thank him for his saving grace. To you, let us pray. Our Father, may we learn to long to see Christ, the one who left heaven, came to earth and suffered Calvary for us. We thank thee that we shall see him as he is. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Do you want to see him? Or are there things in your life that make it not quite palatable to think of seeing Christ? Will you run to or from him? You know, it's one thing to be ready for the coming of Christ. It's another thing to be ready for the coming of Christ. Oh, you can be ready as far as salvation is concerned, but not as far as position is concerned. I wonder how many Christians tonight would say, Brother Hiles, if he came tonight, I'm afraid I'd have to say with the apostle who said, some will be ashamed at his coming. There's some things in my life, Brother Hiles, that make me really tonight not want to see him like I should. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? All over the building. God bless you. Who else? All over the building. Who else? In the balcony. God bless you. All the others. All over the building. May I see your hand? Some things in your life. God bless you. Maybe you wouldn't want to see him like you ought to want to. Who else would say, include me in this prayer? God bless you. Other others. God bless you. Other others. God bless you. Other others. Do others see Jesus in you? Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. Who else would say, pray for me? Something in my life that would make me ashamed if I had to see him tonight. Would you lift your hand, please? All over the building. Yes, there are others. God bless you. Father, bless these dear ones. Now our heads are bowed. The choir's going to sing in a minute. I want you to come to the altar and kneel and tell God what you ought to tell him. Transact whatever business you ought to transact on your knees here at the altar tonight. If you're in the balcony, just come on down the steps and kneel here at the altar. But wait a minute. Are you ready for him to come? Do you know that you've trusted him as Savior? Have you been born again? I wonder who would say tonight, Brother Hiles, I'm not even saved. I don't even know that I'm going to heaven. But I'd like to be a Christian and know it. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand, please? Way up high. Raise your hand. Say, pray for me. I want to be saved and know it. Lift your hand, please. On the lower floor. Way up high. On the lower floor. You want to be saved and know you're saved. You'd say, pray for me. On the lower floor. Quickly, would you lift your hand? God bless you. Is there another? Is there another? In the balcony on my left. God bless you, sir. God bless you. In the center balcony. The balcony on my right. All right, if you want to receive Christ tonight, we can help you. I want you, when we stand and sing, to leave your seat and come to the front. But wait a minute. How many have been saved but have not been baptized since you got saved? Would you lift your hand, please? You know that you're saved, but you've not been baptized since you got saved. Would you raise your hand, please? All right, then you come tonight. We have the water. We have the towels. All we need is you. Come for baptism tonight. Others ought to come to join the First Baptist Church by transfer. Now, if you're coming for salvation, baptism, or church membership, you come and meet me at the altar, would you? When we stand and sing. If you're a Christian, just coming to get that thing cared for that makes you not willing yet to see Christ, you come and kneel at the altar. Father, bless the invitation with thy power and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand, please?